This is kind of a standalone week in between sermon series. Dave Tinnell with Living Stones International is going to be here next Sunday. He comes pretty much every year at the same time to encourage us to be praying for the persecuted Christians throughout the world. So he'll be here next week. We'll be gone out at a graduation party for my niece. So after that, we'll start a new summer series. Haven't nailed down exactly what that's going to be, but probably New Testament after coming off of several weeks in Leviticus. So, but this morning, we're still Old Testament, Psalm 91. As I thought about what to preach about in this week, a lot of ideas came to mind. I started writing them down, and then one of them that came to mind and really stuck was fear. The world that we live in, the season that we're in, there's a lot of fear that I see. And I wanted to dive into that a little bit, a biblical response to fear. I quickly realized I could preach a whole sermon series on this topic. So this is certainly not going to be comprehensive or exhaustive in any way, but it is going to look at this wonderful psalm and give us a biblical response to fear in this. So think about the world that we live in. We have a national election coming up, and so as I thought about this, I thought about all the political tension that there is. There's all these messages of warning and woe that are coming at us from various sources. The flames of fear are being stoked by the media, even from Christian sources. Unfortunately, we'll use fear to motivate people. What's going to happen in our nation? What's going to happen to our nation, to our way of life, our peace and prosperity? This is a critical election, the turning point, the tipping point. This could be the last chance to turn things around. You're hearing all these things again. You've heard them before, and you've heard them before, and you will hear them again. It's being used to create fear. And there are things to be afraid of, certainly, but just realize what's going on. Fear is becoming a strong ally in marketing efforts and campaign strategies. Fear sells, fear stirs up action, fear makes money, fear moves people. These are uncertain times, and they are tumultuous times. I have a friend who I think of, who's a pastor, and we get together on Tuesdays, and he uses the phrase, these are perilous times, okay? There are also times of growing wickedness and rebellion against God. How long will God allow these things to continue? So not only is there the fear of the direction that things are going, but there's also the fear of what's going to happen when God puts his foot down. And there's judgment in our land. And perhaps that's already happening. It is a shaky world. And the setting that we're in is perfect to stir up fear. You see it all around us. You can feel it. And perhaps you've also been, controlled by it or at least influenced by it. So if you think of the effect that fear has on you, it makes you feel terrible, okay? Anxiousness, worry, you feel personally terrible, but not only that, it really affects the relationships that you have with other people, the way that you treat other people. Fear can be a powerful master that's very controlling over what you say and what you do. Saying things and doing things that you normally wouldn't do if you weren't being influenced or maybe even controlled by fear. And therefore, fear creates issues and situations. It creates and causes tension and friction in relationships. It brings separation. It makes enemies. There are people that we'll probably just never talk to again because of fear. And so this morning, I want to look at a biblical response to fear. There's the natural responses, which I kind of got done just describing. What's the biblical response? Like, what do we do with a culture that's ripe with fear? As Christians, Fear is going to happen. You're going to feel it. It is going to happen. That doesn't mean you're a bad Christian. It's kind of like anger. We feel that. And we feel fear. It's not about feeling it, but it's about how we respond to it that's important as Christians. Fear shouldn't control us. And rather than giving into it, or I think what is also common is feeling condemned just because we feel it, I want us to look at how the Bible says we should handle it. Because I think the more and more that we can have a biblical response to fear, actually, I do think it will have an effect on how much you feel it. I think you'll feel it less if you learn a biblical response to fear. Not that it will eliminate it altogether, but it will help. So, like I said earlier, I mean, this is, I could spend weeks and weeks. There are all kinds of great biblical passages that we could use. The one that came to mind, the one that we're going to look at today, is Psalm 91. It's a psalm that's often thought of as the soldier's psalm. You can look up information about that. It's often used by soldiers to encourage them before heading into conflict. I've heard soldiers who have it memorized and will say it, recite it as a prayer. You know, you think of Memorial Day and all those tens of thousands who have died. You know, how many of them and how many others have spoken this psalm? I have no idea, but it's common. It's a good psalm for us to learn from as well with the fears that we encounter in our lives. So Psalm 91, it's a psalm, we don't know the author, but we know the context in which it was written and used back in the Old Testament by the Jewish people. And so there is something that I want us to keep in mind as we look at the wonderful promises that we're going to see in this psalm. And you need to do this anytime you're interpreting the Old Testament, well, a lot of the Old Testament, in order to apply these promises correctly. These promises were originally given within the covenant that God made with Israel. And therefore, in that original context, there was the very real expectation of physical protection based on God's covenant promises. We just got done looking at a big portion of this covenant. If Israel was faithful to the covenant and trusting in Yahweh, protection was guaranteed. Okay? Physical protection was part of the covenant. It was guaranteed. The other was true, and in fact, in the last sermon that I preached on this, was that just last week? Oh, it's been a long week. If Israel was unfaithful, it was a completely different story. We had the blessings and the curses. That's the context from which this psalm then was written. And you need to realize that, because we need to apply these verses a little differently. Because God's plans and purposes in our lives are different than those that He had. Some of them are the same, but there are differences than what He had for the nation of Israel. There is not the same level of guaranteed physical protection. God may allow suffering to happen to us that He did not or would not have allowed to happen to a faithful Israel. That doesn't mean that God has failed to keep His promises. So we're going to see wonderful promises of protection here. We got to remember it in the context that it was originally given, in the context that we're in. We need to understand that if we suffer, we can know for certain that it will only come through the hands of our loving, sovereign, wise, good Heavenly Father, who uses all things for our ultimate good, which is becoming like Christ, even suffering. He even uses suffering. So there's a little difference here, okay? Our biggest takeaway from this psalm should be to see who God is and that we can trust Him no matter what, and we can take refuge in Him, okay? So I wanted to say those things. You're going to see that kind of coming out as we understand this psalm and apply it to our lives. So we're going to work through the whole psalm a few verses at a time. Usually these were poems or songs So we're going to work through it one part at a time. The first is verses 1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Okay, that's the beginning of this song, and it begins with a reminder of who God is and who we put our trust in. So as I was studying this, the expositor's Bible commentary points out that the author uses the names of God to evoke confidence. If you look at it, you can see there's four names of God that are used. You have Most High in the first line, Almighty, the Almighty, the Lord, which we know is Yahweh, his covenant name, and then my God, probably Elohim, though I didn't write that down, but probably, okay? We have those four names. These indicate the power of the Creator God, so the transcendence, the power of the Creator God, but also the endearing love of the covenant God. So I think those names were used on purpose to bring up these different images of who God is for us. Those who dwell in his shelter will abide in his shadow and will find him to be a refuge and fortress in whom they can trust. And so this is an invitation to the protection of God. Come to the protection of God is kind of how this begins. And I thought of this, that when my kids were little, what I picture in my mind is one of my brothers, you know, uncles, and how they like to tease the nieces and nephews. And so we go to a family thing, and they're teasing them, they're chasing them. And you know what my kids will do, especially if there's tickling involved, is they'll run to Dad for protection. And they will be under the shelter of my wings if I choose to protect them. And they will be in my shadow, right? This is an invitation to that for God. Come to me, okay? I'll shelter you with my wings. Rest in my shadow, all right? Trust in me. We put our trust in God because of who he is. He is our creator. He is powerful to accomplish all his will. He is all-knowing, and he loves us. We need to learn to trust him for who he is rather than just trusting him to do what we want him to do. Sometimes what we want him to do doesn't match up with his plans and purposes. And instead of letting that unravel our faith, we need to learn to trust him for who he is. He is trustworthy no matter what. We'll talk more about that as we go along. Let's look at the next four verses, 91, verses 3 through 6. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence or plague. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. So here we see that all those things that terrify, normally terrify people, and they cause them to just be terrified, should not terrify those who are under the care of the Almighty. Okay, whatever that may be. The author gives two images of God in the first couple of verses that promote confidence. He is the one who delivers those who are trapped in a snare. I think of my dad. There was one time my older brother and I were exploring, and we used to have a lot of swamp, and I think we probably were like 2, 3, 4 years old, little guys, and you get into swamp and you're lost, okay? And so we're exploring, all of a sudden we realize we're lost, and we were crying, we don't know how to get back. We could, I think, if my memory serves correctly, we could hear my mom calling our name, but we didn't. Well, then we heard my dad calling out our names. And it's like, he like came to deliver us, okay? God is the one who delivers those who are trapped in a snare and facing deadly peril. He's also, the other picture is the mother eagle with her young, who covers and protects those who are weak and vulnerable. That's who he is. His faithfulness is like a shield and buckler. I had to look up buckler, and basically what I found was, it's kind of like the, I think it's Captain America has that shield, am I right? So I think shield, like, but there's shields, and then there's bucklers that you can, you know, wear on your arm, okay? Those things deflect the arrows of the enemy. So his faithfulness is like a shield and buckler deflecting the arrows of the enemy. Because of his faithfulness to deliver and protect, we need not be terrified when we face danger. He is with us. He's around us. What harm can come to us that must not first pass through him? Again, as I mentioned earlier, for us, this does not mean that harm will never come, but if it does come, God is right there with us. I will never leave you or forsake you. He will only allow suffering according to his sovereign purposes. And in this way, the saints of old even could face torture and death, knowing that God was with them. Nothing could happen outside of God's control. I readily admit this is a hard place for us to get to. It's hard for me to get to, okay? And I believe it was hard. You hear those amazing stories of confidence and faith and boldness of the saints of old. I bet it was hard for them to get to a place where they could face terrible torture and be confident in God. That's a place where we need to get to and aim for. And that's why I say that we put our trust in him, not in what we hope he's going to do. Because sometimes what we hope he's going to do doesn't match up with his will, sovereign will, okay? And what he plans is going to happen, okay? We trust in him. Let's continue. Psalm 91, verses 7 through 10. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it, and this is referring to pestilence and destruction from the earlier verses, will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you've made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. So here, this is a little different, this passage. The author seems, as you spend a little time looking at these verses, seems to envision the judgment upon the wicked. Okay, God's judgment upon the wicked. The pestilence plague and destruction that God brings upon the wicked because of their wickedness. And so what I think he's getting at, or this psalm is getting at here, is that when God is carrying out his judgment on the world, we can be certain that the same fate will not befall us, okay? I think of Revelation, the end that's coming. It's terrifying to read about what's going to happen to those who reject Christ and stand defiantly against God. Judgment will come. You won't suffer from that judgment, okay? Whatever your eschatological views are, whether we're here or not, you're not going to suffer from that. So you think about America. Many Americans are turning away from God. You know, it just seems like wickedness is increasing. Many are indulging in all kinds of wickedness and immorality. This is all leading to God's judgment in one way or another. It happens with every nation that turns away from God. Many Christians are afraid of what's going to happen to us in the midst of it. I brought this up at the beginning. We're afraid. Like, what happens when God puts his foot down? God does not punish indiscriminately. Okay? It's not just a wide swath. The righteous will not suffer at the hand of God like the wicked will, even in this life. Certainly there will be some level of broad suffering when God brings judgment to a nation, because everyone is going to be affected, but we can be sure that he will see us through. So there is a difference between God's judgment on the wicked and the persecution of the righteous. As you, I don't know, it's coming to mind, so I'll mention it, but there's a lot of questions about what's going to happen in the future and the tribulation and the, you know, when is Jesus going to come back. There are different forms of tribulation. Okay, there's persecution of Christians is one form, and there is God's judgment poured out upon the wicked. That's a different form. We are not going to suffer from God's, or suffer under God's judgment of the wicked. We are in Christ. We are covered by the blood. God's not going to punish us, okay? But we will, the Bible is very clear, the other kind of tribulation, the suffering of persecution from the wicked, we will experience that. Don't mistake the two, okay? I think that's, you know, these verses start to get into that. Christians will face the tribulation of being persecuted by evil men. We're already facing that. I mean, in America, it's still far less than most places, but we will not face the tribulation of God's judgment like the wicked will. Okay, we've got a couple more sections here, verses 11 through 13. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. So I see this as a continuation of the former promise that we just got done with, and some explanation of how that promise is going to come to pass. Like, God, when you are pouring out judgment on the wicked, how are you going to keep us safe? And this seems to indicate angels. God has holy angels and has given them the charge to protect the saints. And so in times of righteous judgment, the saints won't just get lucky. We'll have angels standing guard over us to protect us. You see the lion and the adder here, they appear to be symbols of God's judgment in this context. The lion, the wild beasts, which we saw last week in Leviticus 26, the adder, the serpent, you know, these were curses if the Israelites disobeyed. And if in the future, or when in the future, things like lions and adders are used by God to carry out judgment on the wicked, that's not going to happen to the righteous, okay? They will not succeed, the lion nor the adder will succeed against God's people, will not succeed, okay? Psalm, last three verses here, verses 14 through 16. Because he holds, and listen to the change now in the person, I guess, here. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. So this is God speaking now. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So you see this change in the point of view, and we have a very personal declaration here from our Father, our Heavenly Father, of protection and salvation. So in this declaration, the object of God's salvation is the one who holds fast to him in love, who knows his name, and calls to him in times of trouble. That's the one that God brings salvation to. It is the one who truly knows God, loves God, and puts his trust in him. That's the man or the woman that is also known by God and loved by God. And so God promises to deliver, protect, answer, be with, rescue, honor, satisfy, and bring to salvation. That is the very position that I know that you and I long to be in, and that is the position that we're in through faith in Christ. We have been reconciled to God. We once were His enemies because of our sin, but because of Christ and through faith in Him and being united with what He has accomplished for us in His death and resurrection, we're no longer enemies. We are friends with God. We're adopted as beloved sons and daughters, and so we are under His wings. He is a shield and buckler over us. His angels are protecting us. Okay. So you can see why this psalm is a favorite of soldiers when they go into battle. And I think it can be a favorite for us as well. Actually, somebody said this was their favorite psalm. They had to leave. But even though we live in these perilous times, uncertain times, like what's going to happen? How bad are things going to get? And what's going to happen when God puts His foot down? We have many reasons to fear. We who are in Christ have an island to go to. Okay, we have that, an oasis of shelter in the storm. That oasis is our awesome God who loves us, a God who is carrying out His eternal plans and purposes here on earth right now, but who also is kind and good. He will watch over His people. He will not let us face the consequences of His judgment on the wicked, and no danger we face will come to us except through His wise, good, and sovereign hands. And so if you find yourself being prone to fear and being tossed back and forth by the different, different messages that are coming out in our world today, if that's you, I encourage you to memorize this psalm. I preached out of the ESV. There might be a translation that flows better for you or whatever, but I encourage you to memorize this psalm. And when that fear comes, it's not about feeling it. It's about what you do in response to it. You can quote this psalm to yourself or just become familiar with it. And really, I mean, become familiar with who our God is. Because He is all of these things, and we can trust Him. No matter, I mean, I'm talking about a certain kind of fear, but I think it applies to every fear that you face. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we address You as our Father quickly and easily, but today we remember that means I'm Your son. That means I'm Your daughter. And in the same way, we who are fathers and mothers love our children and would protect them to the best of our ability, which is far more limited than Your ability, You look upon us with love. I thank You that that's who You are. I thank You that we can trust You. I pray, Father, that in the midst of the fears that we face and just this reality that there will be suffering and struggles that we go through in this life, I pray that You would help us come to that place of just solid foundation in You and confidence in You no matter what we're going through, no matter what that thing is that we're fearing. We have God with us, protecting us on our side. Nothing will come to harm me. Nothing will come to me but through Your loving hands. Help us to trust You. And use this time of worship now to draw us near to You and help us to see You more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen.